Last week we went over Job's trials. We looked at what was happening on earth and what was happening in heaven. And we looked at also Job's wonderful and very faithful response to just unimaginable tragedy. At this point, Job's friends come into the picture. And the title of today's sermon is Good Friends for Great Pain. I'm going to read the verses, definitely not as many verses as there was last week, so we'll read the verses and then we're going to dive right into this text. So Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11, read with me in God's word. Now when Job's three friends heard of all of this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each one of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Actress Diane Kruger, who was in the movie The National Treasure and In the Fade, was once offered a role that required her to play a young wife and mother experiencing the loss of her husband and her child. Since she had never personally experienced such painful losses in her own life, Diane realized that the only way that she could prepare herself for this very important role would be to go and connect with people and groups that were walking through extreme grief and similar experiences. So she found some groups and she joined them. It is said initially that when she joined these groups, she actually began to offer her own thoughts and responses with those who shared their stories. However, after a period of time, she gradually realized something. She realized that it would be far better for her to stop talking and to start listening. Listening with empathy to their stories. That decision to do that brought about a very meaningful learning curve that helped her to adapt to the role that she had to play in the film. My goal for this message is very, very similar. The same result of her experience. That this message would provide a very meaningful learning curve. That you and I would learn from this. To help us fulfill an absolutely crucial role, an extremely important role that you and I need to play. That is the role not just of a friend, but of a good friend to those who are dealing with extreme pain, tragedy, and suffering. A friend who does not cause more pain, but one who can provide what is needed most. For those in great pain need the presence of good friends. That is the main idea that I believe comes out of this passage here today. Those in great pain need the presence of good friends. Job's friends, in the beginning, get it right. We can't ignore that. Job's friends do it right. Job's friends provide exactly what Job needs at the moment, and you and I need to learn how to do the same. And trust me, I think we're all going to learn from this. I learned a lot, and I'm still learning from this. We need not to just start off well like his friends do, but we need to finish well. We need to be good friends through the whole period of suffering for our friends. Amen? We agree with that? Unfortunately, Job's friends do not do that. Once again, God is a genius. Every time that I dig into his word more and more and more, it's not only what he says, but how he says it. And once again, the structure of the book teaches us something about what I believe is a very unfortunate reality in life. The structure of the book teaches us something about the reality of life. Three verses. So when you're looking at a passage in Scripture, right? When you're looking at a passage and you're trying to figure out what a main idea might be, you want to look at how much time is spent on a certain subject. If there's a lot of amount of space given to that, it's probably relatively important. If there's little space given, it may not be as important, but it does send a message. And this is important, but it is given what? How many verses? Three verses. That's sad. You know why that's sad? Because I think it speaks to the reality of life when it comes to good friends for those who suffer. We often start out with the right intentions. We often start out doing well, and then all of a sudden, that's it. 211 verses are dedicated to Job's friend's response. And guess what? Not good. Not at all. As a matter of fact, everything that happens here is undone. They actually cause him more pain, and he actually says that. We need to be the opposite. You and I need to learn what it means to be good friends, and we also need to learn what our most important contribution is to those who suffer, and we're going to see that here. So this message is going to focus on the good, which we don't want to ignore. There's another message that's going to focus on the bad, which forms the majority of the book. We want to be friends that give support. We should want to be friends that give sympathy, love, and care, and grace, all which is displayed here. I have to admit something to you. I've not always been such a friend. I've not always been such a pastor. I like to fix things. I like to give. Sarah's laughing right now. She knows. I want to give advice. I want to give answers. And I apologize to those who are on the receiving end of that. I need to learn from this. I think we all need to learn from this. I pray and I hope that we can allow God's Spirit to challenge our hearts today so that we can comfort the hearts of those who suffer tomorrow. Three characteristics that we're going to look at. Number one, we need to come to them with the right intentions. Verse 11. So his three friends decide, they all get together, and there's an intention behind their getting together and actually coming to them. And then they make an appointment together to come and do two things, two more intentions. To do what? To come and sympathize with him and to comfort him. NPR reported on a man named Mike Poman. He was the assistant headmaster and senior advisor of Roxbury's Latin School, and he was inspired by a program at his former alma mater in Cleveland. This program connected seniors with those who have died alone. The story focused on six seniors who volunteered to be pallbearers for a man who died alone in the month of September, and for whom no next of kin was found. He was being buried in a grave with no tombstone in a city cemetery where no friends or family showed up. The students, dressed in jackets and ties and carried the plain wooden coffin, taken part in a short memorial service. During the service, they read this prayer together as a group. Dear Lord, we thank you for opening our hearts to this work of mercy. We are here to bear witness to the life and passing of this Nicholas Miller. He died alone, with no family to comfort him. But today, we're his family. We are his sons. We are honored to stand together before him now to commemorate his life and to remember him in death. I don't know about you, but that one part of that prayer stands out to me. He died alone with no family to comfort him, no family or friends. Folks, nobody should suffer alone, let alone die that way. Do you agree? What's their first intention? It's this. They love their friend Job, and they say, you know what? We need to go to him. We need to let him know something, that Job, you are not going to suffer alone. That's their first intention, is they want to go to him, and they want to try to do what? Sympathize and comfort, but they're sending a message to Job. This passage is so interesting because throughout the entire passage, messages are being sent to Job without a word being spoken. And it's key for us to clue in on that. Job just lost his family. His wife is trying to get him to curse God and die. Job needs good friends. He needs to know that he is not alone. Now, in all of this, we have to have boundaries with our friends too. Through this, his friends are actually learning. And you and I need to learn from the ones that we're trying to comfort. We need to give them what they need, not what we think they need. And that comes out in this passage. Listen, Christians should be the best friends in the world to people, just in general. And Christians should be the ones who can comfort individuals who are suffering the best as well. Why is that? Because you and I have the Holy Spirit. It is God's love. It is God's comfort. It is God's grace that he can share through us to those in need. We should be the best at it. Friendship during this time was often solemnized with a covenant. It was extremely important. And this relationship that they have gives evidence of that. Such a relationship like this, and Job and his friends, and I believe what should characterize our friendships, was characterized by loyal love. A loyal love. Like that we see of Jonathan and David, but moreover, like God's loyal, steadfast love for you and me. That's what friendship is built upon. It is built upon commitment and love. They reveal that commitment. They all travel, it seems to be, significant distances. And that's another important aspect of this, is we speak volumes to people when we sacrifice for them in their time of need. Yes, it may be inconvenient to your schedule, but your friend is suffering, and your friend needs to know that you are going to be there for them. They travel great distances, and the journey was most likely dangerous. They don't want Job to be like that man in our illustration, who is not comforted by anyone. Their goals, their intentions are very, very good, right? They are to what? Sympathy and comfort. That should be our goals. Their goals are going to change. And as we're going into trying to minister to people who are suffering, these are the two goals we want to have in mind. Now, you and I are going to make a plan. We're going to talk about that, probably how to accomplish that. But that needs to be flexible according to the need of the person that we're ministering to. To sympathize or console here literally means to shake the head or to rock back and forth. It is a sign of shared grief. One definition, I think, rightly says this. It is a key concept, biblical sympathy or Christian sympathy, is a key concept reflecting God's compassion and the call for believers to share in the feelings of others, particularly in times of suffering. It is about understanding and sharing in the experiences of others, offering comfort and providing practical help while mirroring the love of Christ. Two key points in that. I think questions that we need to be asking ourselves. As you and I try to comfort people, as we try to minister to them in their suffering, are you and I reflecting God's compassion, number one? And we all know what God's compassion looks like. We see it throughout scriptures. And number two, are you and I mirroring the love of Christ? These are important questions that we need to ask ourselves as we're going through this, because things we do and say can either help or they can harm. To comfort is the attempt. I think that's important to know. It's an attempt. That's all we can do. Ultimately, you and I have to understand that God is the only individual, the only person who can truly, truly meet their need of comfort at that time. Yes, he can use us. But it is the attempt to ease deepest pain that is caused by tragedy or death. We have to try to learn. We have to know what's going to work at the time. We may go in thinking we know, but we need to be able to change in the process. They're guys. They, of course, they have a plan, right? They're probably like, all right, you know, Bill, Dad, you're going to say this. This is a good thing to say. You know, I want you to say it like this in this tone of voice. And Zophar, you're going to say this. And I got this. And they're probably thinking of this plan. And we're gonna do this. And here's how we're going to go in. And that's fine. It's good to have a plan. But understand that we need to be flexible in the process, and understand the thing that we think is going to help them the most usually is not. The overall intention for us should be to come alongside this person and offer them support and comfort and helping them bear the burden by which they are being crushed under the weight of. That's the goal. Second characteristic. We need to join with them through appropriate expressions, verse 12. So when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and they wept. Each one of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. A woman shares a story. She says, shortly after my miscarriage, I met up with a friend who she hadn't seen in quite some time. When she saw her, the friend grabbed her and pulled her into her arms. And she began to whisper something. I'm so sorry about... But then she stopped. She didn't finish. She was afraid to say the wrong thing. She says, after a moment, I released my hug, but Marge didn't. She kept on hugging, drawing me in. I hugged back, but again, I finished before Marge was ready to let go. When she did, I stepped back and I realized that at that moment, She had shown me much, much more than love. She had shown me that she would hang on to me longer than I would admit that I needed her to. There's a word there that she uses. It's the word shown. It's the word shown. It is in the very physical action of drawing this woman in that spoke volumes to her, didn't it? That is exactly what is happening here in this passage. There, as I said, there's a development here. I think they had a plan. And yes, their intention was to comfort and to sympathize. And they probably had a plan on how they're going to accomplish that. But what happens, from a distance, they see him, and then they respond. There's a bunch of revelation in the book of Job. This is part of it. It's the revelation of seeing someone in their suffering, of probably they heard about his pain before, now they really see his pain, and their intentions or their plan change accordingly. Later on, Job is going to himself say, "I heard of you, Lord, now I see you." And his response changed because of it, right? When they see him, they are struck with grief. One author says that their display of pain was scarcely less than Job himself. And that is a key observation. That is what sympathy looks like. Sympathy joins the person as best as they can within their suffering, coming alongside that individual and saying a message to them by the way we express ourselves without saying a word. They do three things. They weep, they tear their robes, and they throw dust or ash over their heads. It's the same thing that who did? Job. Job most likely is weeping. We know that Job tore his robes in the very initial point of his suffering. And Job on the outside looked disgusting. Job covered himself. And he was covered with sores. This expression shows a solidarity with the one who is suffering. Now, I say as best as we can, because we cannot enter into the pain of another individual. But you and I need to share that pain as best as possible. That's what it looks like. It sends such a profound message without saying a word. You allow their pain, their grief, and their sorrow to become your own. And you do what the Bible tells us to do. You weep with those who weep. Ultimately, as I said, God is the only one who can provide true comfort, ultimate comfort. And we know that we have a faithful high priest who is able to sympathize, especially in suffering. These guys are overcome with grief. They want their outward appearance, like Job did before, to match both Job's outward appearance and his inward feelings. How he looks and how he feels. When we do this, we express sensitivity to the one who is suffering. People need our tears, not just theirs. People need hugs. And men, this can be a challenge for us because we're not always ones to express emotion like this. People need shoulders to cry on. They may even need laughter during this time. You and I need to give them what they need. And I love what one commentator says about this, and I wish I had thought of it myself, but that's what they're there for. They do all of this from a distance, don't they? It says from a distance. They saw him, and from a distance they saw how just painful his suffering was. But he says, in doing so, they paradoxically closed the gap. In doing so, they got as close to Job as possible in his suffering, in his sorrow, through these heartfelt expressions. You and I need to try to close the gap with our friends. We need to not distance ourselves physically or emotionally. And he says that they come to him in a much more profound way than they would have before. Sympathy drew them in, shock separated them, but now shared suffering has made them one. The story of a 9-year-old boy, I think lives in England, from Reading, Berkshire. And back in July 2023, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he needed to have 18 rounds of chemotherapy. It was a rare form of bone cancer, and before they could do that, they needed to operate. They needed to shrink the tumor in his leg before he can have surgery, so he needed chemo. He was dreading losing his hair. And his dad shares this. The one thing that he was worried about the most was people who get cancer lose their hair and people stare at you. So he and his father and his friends decided to shave their heads all for him before he underwent this process. He said the boys were just so excited and Harry was really pleased once we did it. Said the fact that the boys were prepared to lose all of their hair means that he is not alone. He just knows that he has a bunch of mates by his side while he goes through this treatment. We need to join them with the appropriate expressions. Third and finally, we need to realize from them our most important contribution. Verse 13, then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with nobody speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Just be thankful I just realized that clock is wrong. I was like, man, I can really stretch this out right now. It's about a half hour off. I like that. You keep trying that. After witnessing firsthand the devastating effects of civil war, oppressive regimes, and natural disasters, Chichen, observed that Hebrew people have a very special way of coming together to help people deal with pain, loss, and grief. He writes, they call it the Shiva, which means seven or sits of seven. When there is a death, the closest family members all come together, the father, the mother, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, and spouses. They all come together and they sit. But they do not sit alone. All of their friends and family come and sit with them. They sit until the healing begins. They sit because they want you to know that you are not alone in your sorrow. They sit together for 7 days. And here's what the guy loves about the seventh day. He says everyone in the community then joins them. And what they do is they get up and they take a walk around the block. He said, the subtle message is this. You can begin to live again. We know you hurt. We hurt with you, but you can heal. I learned from this passage a great deal. I hope I don't forget it. I hope I can apply it. So I hope that you've learned from this passage. They learned something here. They see something and realize something. They realize, I think, what all of us need to realize, especially myself and the job that I have. You see, as a pastor, I have a fear, an anxiety. Whenever you're suffering or going through a difficult time, and I meet up with you or come to you, whether it be in a hospital or at your home, or when I'm performing a funeral, maybe for a loved one, I worry about one thing. I worry about what I'm going to say all the time. All the time. I want to say something that's going to help you heal. I want to say something to comfort you. I want to say something to cheer you up. I want to say something that's going to point you to God. I want to say something that's going to offer you hope. I want to say something. I was speaking with Pastor Dave about this passage a little bit before I started it, and he told me something profound. He had a retirement ceremony. You guys, some of you were here for that. And he said, you know what, Mark? You know what people shared the most about what they remembered about me? He said, it wasn't what I said. I think that's hard for a pastor, right? You want people to remember what you say. He said, it wasn't what I said. It was the fact that I was there for them. It wasn't what he proclaimed. It was his presence. That's a lesson even right now I'm learning. I think we've all been in that position, haven't we? I think we have to realize our words are probably going to fail. Nothing we can really say can take away the pain. And I think sometimes we try to say truth, even though it's truth that many times, especially if we're dealing with Christian friends, it's truth they already know, isn't it? But it's truth that they're having a hard time, what, believing. You and I need to be extremely sensitive to that. Job didn't need to hear from them. He needed them near him. Presence. Our presence is the most important contribution you and I can give to those who are suffering. The fact that you and I say to them, hey, I'm here, and I'm going to be here, and when you're ready, I'm going to be here to listen to what you have to say, and I'm going to do my best to meet you where you're at. What people need is not to hear truth. What people need is to see the truth of our friendships. They need to see the truth of God's love. The 7 days that they sit was a long period of time. They got it right. They got it right. But then Job says something and it's a mess from there. They open their mouths. And all that good that they did, I think Job forgets rather quickly. And that's pretty unfortunate. In their silence, they spoke volumes, didn't they? You and I can do the same. Rick and Kay Warren, their son Matthew, committed suicide at the age of 27 after a long struggle with mental illness. About a year after his death, Kay Warren posted the following advice on her Facebook account. She says, "The truest friends, the good friends, I guess, and the helpers are those who wait for the griever to emerge from the darkness that has swallowed them alive. They wait without growing afraid, anxious, or impatient. They do not pressure their friend to be the old familiar person that they're used to. They're willing to accept that things are different and embrace the now scarred one they love." Listen to this part. "And they are confident that their compassionate, non-demanding presence is the surest expression of God's mercy to their suffering friend." Do you hear that? Their non-demanding, compassionate presence is what? The surest expression of God's mercy to their suffering friend. These friends are okay with the messy and the slow, and they are okay with few answers. They never say, "Move on." Those in great pain don't need great advice. They don't need great answers. They need the great presence of good friends, friends whose goal is to sympathize and comfort with them, who share in their pain, and who are willing to sit in silence for as long as it takes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it is so practical and challenging, Lord. Lord, I know I've failed multiple times at this. Lord, I pray that you would change all of our hearts through this message. Lord, I pray that we would be such friends. Lord, that we would know that only you can truly comfort those who are suffering, that we would be okay to sit in silence and allow that silence to speak into the lives of those who are hurting. We thank you, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.